I hope today that you can say that you live in resurrection power. Ephesians chapter 1, God's word speaks to us about that ability, that reality that can be true in our lives to live in resurrection power. God declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power, and that power of God is made available to us every day of our lives. And hopefully you live in that power. We'll be in Matthew 28 for the preaching of God's word this morning. Matthew chapter 28. Sometime after his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus met his disciples at an undisclosed mountain in Galilee, where he had told them that he would meet them. Matthew 26, 32, even before Jesus was crucified, he told them that after he was crucified and risen from the grave, that he would meet them in Galilee. And then in chapter 28, verse 7 and 10, we find again that reminder that Jesus brought them to that place in Galilee he had told them of, and there he met with them. And so the disciples journeyed to that place, and upon seeing Jesus, worshiped him as their crucified and resurrected Messiah. They fell down at his feet and just worshiped and exalted him. This was not the first time they had seen him since his resurrection. He had appeared to them in the upper room. But here at that place in Galilee, once again, that reminder again, that meeting again with the resurrected Savior just overwhelmed their heart, and they worshiped Jesus Christ. It was in this place, in Galilee, where Jesus' ministry began. And it was in this same place Jesus commissioned his disciples to continue his ministry and carry his gospel to all the earth. He commissioned them to participate in his work at home and around the world. This commission continues today for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Having been commissioned, each of us should commit to participate in the Great Commission, both at home and around the world. Matthew 28, the Bible records in verses 16 through 20, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Would you pray and ask God to help us as we look to his word this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the precious privilege of opening your word and proclaiming it. I ask today that you would fill me with your spirit and your power to say only those things that you want to be said and leave unsaid those things that you do not want to be said. And for every listener, I ask that you would speak to their heart, that the message from a passage that is familiar, that's been recited and rehearsed to us perhaps many times, that it would not just be heard and filed away as perhaps has happened at times, but that it would be heard and heeded in a new, fresh way in our lives. And we'll praise and thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we consider Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and seek to make a commitment to participate in the Great Commission at home and around the world, I'd like you to see two gifts that Jesus has given us, or at least two truths that are given to us in this passage. Number one is this: Jesus has given us a commitment. Jesus' disciples, though they had seen him after the resurrection prior to this, were still hesitant because of fear. Verse 17, in our text, we read that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is not like doubting Thomas, who doubted, having not yet seen the Lord, that Jesus was indeed risen. This wasn't a doubt that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. The word doubt here has the idea of hesitancy, fear. Some of the disciples were still hesitant. They were still demonstrating perhaps an overabundance of even caution to move anywhere out of fear. Are there times in our lives that we are halted or stunted because of fear? Jesus knew he would be leaving his disciples soon, and he knew that he was about to issue them a supreme mission to enable and encourage them. Jesus sandwiched his command to them with a commitment to them. This passage reveals two commitments that Jesus made to his followers. Number one, he has given us his authoritative power. He says in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." This commitment reveals that the Father endued the Son with power by which he has commissioned us. We may connect power in Matthew 28, 18 with power in Acts 1, 8, where the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." A restatement, if you will, of the commission that Jesus would give them in Matthew 28. Power in Acts 1:8 is derived from the word dunamis, a word that denotes power, strength, or might. However, power in our text, Matthew 28, 18, is derived from a compound word, exousia, which denotes power, authority, the right to rule or judge, the right to exercise control or power over. And so it's a different thought. What we learn in Matthew 28, 18 is that God the Father exalted the Son and endued him with authority after he accomplished the crucifixion at Calvary and rose from the grave. And it is in that authority, this power, that Jesus commissioned his disciples. It is in recognition of that power and authority that you and I today can obey him without fear. We don't need to be halted or stunted by fear. We can obey Jesus Christ knowing that he has all authority, and in that authoritative power, he has commissioned us, knowing that he has all authority and that he is on the throne. We can obey and follow him regardless of where he leads us or what our circumstances may be. in July 2020, during a global pandemic with economic and political uncertainty, and however these may affect you or whatever else may be going on in your life personally, Jesus still has all authority and power in heaven and earth, and he has not rescinded his commitment of his authority to us. Do you think that Jesus knew 2,000 years ago or so when he commissioned the 11 what you and I would be facing in July 2020? Do you think Jesus knew that? Was he aware of the challenges and the difficulties that his followers would face from that day forward to this day and beyond this day? Certainly he was. He knew all about it. Even then, he still knows all about it even now. He knows all about what is going on in your life. Those challenges, those difficulties that we see as hindrances to fulfilling the mission, those challenges that we see as hindrance to obedience to Christ, these things have not changed the reality that he has authority, that he's on the throne, and that that commitment of his authoritative power is still ours to claim. And so we can obey him without fear today. Have you experienced fear in the last 3-4 months at any point along the way? If you have, remember, he has committed to you his authoritative power. And so you can obey him without fear. Psalm 118 verse 6 says this: "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" The Lord's on my side. He's on the throne. He has all authority, and he has committed that to me. I don't need to fear. He's not only given us the commitment of his authoritative power, but notice, secondly, he has given to us his abiding presence. Verse number 20, the end of the verse: "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This commitment reveals that he has promised to be with us anywhere, but more specifically, to be with us at all times. Shortly after Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, he ascended into heaven. Though he would not be any longer physically present with them or us, he promised them and us that he would be present. The emphasis of this promise is not as much of a promise to be with his disciples anywhere, as much as it is a promise to be with his disciples at all times. Both statements, "always" and "even unto the end of the world," are time references. The second emphatically restating the first. Literally, the idea of what Jesus said would be that he will be with us every moment of every day forever. There is never a time in any place that you are that Jesus is not present with you. Every moment of every day, forever, he's made his promise to be with you. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan shared of an experience in his youth that involved this statement. While visiting a group of elderly ladies that he would do from time to time, he would visit these elderly ladies in a group and read the scripture to them. And he was reading the end of the gospel according to Matthew. And after reading verse number 20, And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He looked up from his Bible and said to the group of ladies, isn't that a wonderful promise? One of the elderly ladies looked back at Dr. G. Campbell Morgan and said, young man, that is not a promise. It is a fact. With the Lord, promises are realities. When we hear of promises, sometimes because of our experiences with human beings, we recognize that a promise may not always be kept. But with God, promises are realities. They are true. So we could say that this commitment of His abiding presence to be with us every moment forever is a fact. He is faithful to His promise. If you recognize in Matthew 28, you realize that the Great Commission begins and ends with not a command, but with a commitment to us. The commitments of His authoritative power and His abiding presence. How can we go forth and fulfill the supreme mission that Jesus has given us to do? How can we go forward and do that which He gives us to do in this text? We can go forth in the enabling of His authoritative power. We don't need to fear to obey Him and the encouragement of His abiding presence. He is with us every moment of every day forever. Jesus has given us a commitment. But notice, secondly, not only has He given us a commitment, Jesus has given us a command. Jesus has made a commitment to us. And this commitment enables and encourages us to fulfill His command. Understanding this command takes careful consideration, but we'll find that He shows us what we are to do and how we are to do it. In the command, Jesus just doesn't tell us the what and expect us to figure out the how. Have you ever had a situation like that where someone gave you something to do and you really didn't know how to do it and they didn't help you to know how to do it? Maybe just some type of an authority figure, maybe when you were young, a parent, a supervisor, or a manager, an employer at work, gave you some task to accomplish, but didn't explain how they expected you to accomplish that task. Do you realize within the Great Commission, just in these verses, Jesus not only gives us the what, He gives us the how. He tells us what we're to do and how we are to do it. The text contains one imperative with three participles that have imperative force. The imperative tells us the what, and the participles tell us the how. Looking at verses 19 and 20, what would you say the imperative is in these verses? There's only one. What would you say the imperative is? I think many times we would look at it and think, well, go. Go is the imperative. But it's not. Go is not the imperative in this text. The imperative is, in verse 19, teach all nations. This word teach means to make disciples. So the Great Commission is a command that we've been given by Jesus Christ to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ. If you want it in its simplest form, the Great Commission is a command to you and me to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe you would understand that to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ means that you need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Essentially, what the Great Commission is the command of Jesus Christ: you follow me and go out and reproduce yourself and others. The reality is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when you go out and reproduce yourself and others, you're reproducing Jesus Christ in others. That's the command. We're to go out and make disciples. We're to go out and reproduce followers of Jesus Christ. And this is to be done in all nations. No distinction is to be made among people that are reached. Jesus has not given us the opportunity to decide who should and who should not be reached. Jesus has not given to you and I the opportunity to say, well, I'm going to go and try to reach that one and not that one. No, he's told us to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus died for all. And the message being given to all is now the top agenda of Jesus and his followers. Do you realize that? He died for all. And the message being given to all is now his top agenda. And it should be in us as well. I want you to make sure you don't miss this. All of us are commanded to reproduce disciples of Jesus Christ at home and around the world. This is what Jesus has commanded us to do. So let me ask you simply, what are you doing to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ at home? We could say right in your home, your house home, where you call home, your residence. What are you doing to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ? Home really more is the idea of your community, the region in which you live. What are you doing to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ in the area in which you live? That is the command he's given us. What are you doing to do it? What are you doing to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ around the world? Because that's part of his command too. This is what we are to do. The imperative, teach all nations, make disciples, tells us what we are to do. But the three participles in the text tell us how we're to do it. So let me share those with you as well. Jesus doesn't just give us the what, he gives us the how. So how are we to reproduce followers of Christ? Number one, intentionally. Intentionally. Verse 19. The first word of the verse is a participle. It's not the command, it's the participle. Go. I'm supposed to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Well, you first have to go. Be intentional about making disciples. Retired Lieutenant Colonel Joseph Como, who served in the United States Marines, wrote the following experience from his military days. He shared, "My gunnery sergeant and I were inspecting a Marine training exercise when we spotted a second lieutenant scrambling about. 'Where is your foxhole, Lieutenant?' I asked. He snapped off a salute and responded, 'I don't know, sir.' Turning to the sergeant, he asked, 'Gunnery, where is my foxhole?' 'You're standing in it, sir,' said the sergeant. 'All you have to do is remove the dirt.'" Many times people, and by people I mean Christians, wonder, where can I serve? The honest answer is you can serve right where you are. Get to work. Dig in and see how God can use you in your home, your church, your community. Look for how to serve God where He has placed you at the moment. Go in verse 18 is not circumstantial, but it carries imperative force. In other words, fulfilling the command to reproduce followers of Jesus does not just happen. Friends, I have news for you. When you leave this auditorium today, get in your car and head on to wherever you're heading on to. When you are going through your week, be that spending a lot of time at home, in the office, on the job site, reproducing followers of Jesus Christ should be your top agenda. And it will not just happen. You and I cannot think that as we go through our lives, just going about our daily routines, just living out our lives, that will be enough to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ. It will not be. It doesn't just happen. It's not accomplished by accident. It is accomplished through intentional efforts to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ. When we hear "go," our response is often, "Where?" Have you ever heard someone say to you, "Go," and your response would be like, "Well, where?" Sometimes with my children, when I've given them something to do and they just stand there looking at me dumbfounded, I might say something like, "Just go, do what Daddy told you to do." Our response to "go" is often "where," but this response indicates a misunderstanding of "go." Less important than "where" is the intention. Jesus has commanded us to reproduce followers. We must be intentional in our efforts. Are you intentional about making disciples of Jesus Christ? Do you actually go about your day, your week, with an intention in your mind and in your heart to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ? I think that if we're honest and sincere, I know I would have to be honest and sincere in saying that I'm not intentional every day about reproducing followers of Jesus Christ. That I don't make it a purpose of my life as often as I should to make disciples of Jesus. Have you set out to go make followers of Jesus Christ? Dig in. Get to work where you are. Be intentional at home and around the world to make followers of Jesus Christ. That's one way how we can do what He said to do. How? Intentionally. How? Identifiably. Look at the second half of verse 19 again. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What does this mean? I think that we understand the practice of baptism. We have all likely seen numerous times someone enter the baptistry with pastor or perhaps someone else who was performing the baptism, and ask the one being baptized, "Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior?" "Yes, I have, all right, well, Sam, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. I think that we understand the practice of baptism, but do you understand the purpose of baptism? What is the purpose of baptism? It's an identification with Jesus Christ. Baptism is simply a rite, if you will. It is a command that we have been given, that we obey the Lord in. But it's simply a picture. There's nothing mystical or even necessarily overtly spiritual about baptism. What baptism is simply the way that God has given us of saying, as a public profession, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, how does that then connect with how we're to reproduce disciples? Simply this. Baptizing is for those who identify with Jesus Christ. Those who identify with Jesus Christ are those who respond to the message of the gospel in faith. So it is not simply to go and generically baptize everyone with whom we have contact. We're not just supposed to go out here into Rocky Mountain and meet people as carrying around a bucket of water and, you know, doing this and saying, hey, you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's not the point. The point is those who are born into the family of God through faith in the message of Christ are to be baptized. So what is my part in that? Our task is to be clear on the message of faith and salvation. Reproducing followers of Jesus Christ begins with, if you will, my being clear on the message of faith and salvation and sharing that message with those I go to. Identifiably. Intentionally. How? How do we fulfill the command to reproduce disciples? We have to be intentional. We have to go. We have to be identifiable. We have to be clear on the message of faith and salvation. How? Instructively. Look at the first half of verse number 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teaching in verse 20 is not the same word as teach in verse 19. Teach in verse 19 means to make disciples. Teaching in verse 20 means to instruct. Reproducing disciples is not complete when we go and baptized, but when we show a new believer what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Our mission is to make disciples. And we have not fulfilled our mission if we go and win them to Christ and baptize them and then leave the rest to chance. We're to show them what it means to follow Christ. Fulfilling the what? Make disciples. Is completed when we are each completing the how. We're being intentional. We're purposing to go and make disciples. We're being identifiable. We are clear on the message of faith and salvation with those that we evangelize. And then, when we are instructing, when we are showing them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, instructing younger, less mature converts to obey and follow Jesus Christ is an effort that we should all be involved in. a community where believers are partnering together to grow in Christ and walk in obedience to him is the vision that Jesus had when he gave the Great Commission. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, his vision was not count how many people you can get to say a prayer and baptized. His vision was people are saved, baptized, and they're partnering together with believers in community, growing in Christ and obedience. That was his vision when he gave the Great Commission to his disciples. This is how we are to fulfill the what that Jesus gave us to do. Is there someone that you can partner with in accountability, encouragement, prayer here at home? This would be what it looks like to disciple, to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ. You could look out right in this auditorium this morning and ask God, God, show me who you'd like me to partner with right here for accountability, for prayer, for encouraging one another in the Lord. There's someone right here that I could do that with. But even more true is the reality that there are people in your life and mine that we've not been as intentional as we ought to have been to reproduce Jesus Christ in them as we follow Christ. It may be a neighbor. It might be a coworker. It might be a family member. It may be the guy across the street. It might be the lady at the gym. It might be my barber or my hairstylist. Jesus has commanded us to intentionally go and reproduce followers of Jesus Christ. If they need to be won to Christ, to win them and then lead them in following Jesus, showing them what that means. Perhaps you need to make a commitment to be intentional, to get clear on the message of faith and salvation, or a commitment to instruct. Maybe the Lord would lead you to make a commitment to win that individual to Christ that a year and a half ago you committed to pray for, to witness to invite until they trust Christ. Maybe the commitment is a recommitment to that commitment to say, Lord, I'm going to do the work intentionally. Go and do the work to win that individual to Christ, but I'm not just going to stop there. I'm going to then commit to meet with that individual weekly, monthly, bi-weekly, to show them what it means to follow Christ. Lord, there's someone right here in our church that I believe I could be an encouragement to, and they could be an encouragement to me. And I'm going to reach out to that individual and ask them, would you meet with me weekly, bi-weekly, monthly, just for a time of prayer and fellowship and encouragement in the Word? Let's encourage one another about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Is there a way that you can engage in this activity around the world? You say, Pastor, I can't go from here to Tanzania. I can't go from here to China. I can't go from here to a country on the continent of Africa. I can't go from here to India, wherever it may be, to meet an individual face to face. to reproduce a follower of Jesus Christ. Not very practical, okay? What can you practically do? Can you support a missionary or faith promise giving? Can you be an encouragement to the missionary individually who is there on that continent? Could you support a work that is going on in another place through prayer, through giving, so that the work can be accomplished there? You say, I don't know that that's really biblical. Paul said it was, didn't he? Warren Wiersbe wrote convicting and challenging words when he said this: in many respects, we have departed from this pattern. In most churches, the congregation pays the pastor to preach, win the lost, and build up the saved, while the church members function as cheerleaders or spectators. The converts are won, baptized, and given the right hand of fellowship, then they join the other spectators. How much faster our churches would grow and how much stronger and happier our church members would be if each one were discipling another believer. This is the responsibility of every believer and not just a small group who have been called to go. Jesus has given us a tremendous commitment, his authoritative power and his abiding presence. But he's also given us a command. And we should not depend upon his authoritative power and his abiding presence in our lives if we're not willing to obey the command or not working to obey the command. Having received the commitment from Jesus of his authoritative power and abiding presence, we should live in obedience to his command to make disciples of Jesus. Are you being obedient? Will you commit to be obedient? In response to the Great Commission, I'd ask you if you would make two specific commitments today. First, commit to share the gospel with one individual at home this week. Think of where you live. Could you make a commitment to share the gospel with one individual this week? Maybe it is a neighbor that you just need to go to their home and share the love of Christ with. Maybe it's that coworker that you need to have a chat with on a break or a lunchtime. Maybe it's someone in another place that you need to set up a call with, a video conference with. Maybe you need to start using your social media as a platform to share the love of Christ rather than spreading the panic and the craziness and the hatred that the world tends to share. Maybe you can go live on Facebook or Instagram or something like that and do a video sharing your personal testimony of faith in Christ and then tag friends that you know need to see it and hear it. Can you commit to share the gospel with one individual this week? And then, secondly, could you commit to contribute to the Great Commission around the world in one way this month? Sometime during the month ahead, could you make a commitment to contribute to the Great Commission around the world? Pastor, I've made a commitment to faith promise giving, and I do that every month. That's wonderful. Maybe the Lord would lead you to make some type of an extra commitment. Maybe beyond that, you'd go out to our mission prayer letter boards out here and get an email address for one of them and actually pray for them and then sit down and email them that you've prayed for them. What an encouragement and a blessing that would be. Maybe there's a specific need of a missionary or a ministry that you're aware of, or even one that our church supports, and they need some assistance. And God would lay it on your heart to offer that assistance. Can you commit in one way to participate in the Great Commission around the world this month? Jesus has given us the commitment of his abiding presence, of his authoritative power. It's up to us now to obey his command. He's not just told us the what. He has told us how. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? This morning, perhaps we need to reflect again on the Great Commission. What are we doing to reproduce followers of Jesus Christ? Are we doing anything? Perhaps the Lord has spoken to your heart, brought conviction or challenge. If he has, would you make a commitment to him? I'm going to pray and then we'll stand to our feet. And if God's worked in your heart, I'll ask you to either come to the altar or just bow there in your own seat, in your own heart to the Lord. Make the commitment that he's spoken to your heart about making today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for the conviction and challenge it has brought to my heart this week as I've studied and prepared, and even as I've preached. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to follow your leading. Be obedient in recognition of the commitments you've made me. Lord, I know that it is easy for all of us to look at the obstacles and the difficulties that seem to crowd in around us rather than lifting our eyes to you and trusting you as we seek to obey you. Help us, Lord, to grow and to look beyond the difficulties and challenges to where you are sitting on the throne. You've not taken away your commitment from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? And if the Lord has worked in your heart and you would like to make a commitment, would you do so right now? The altar is open. You can do it there at your seat. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, would you be obedient to him today? Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity again to be in this place and to hear from you. Help us to respond to you as you lead us. May the uncertainty of 2020 not hinder us from living in obedience to the mission that you've given us to do. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.